So I want you to turn to a portion of the scriptures in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 20 and 21. Now in the Lord's house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthen, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And then I'd also like you to turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 6. All those about them encouraged them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also King Cyrus brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them up all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon. We just bow with it. Lord, we thank you as we come before your word, and we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the speaking and the hearing. Lord, we do need you, and Lord, we want to declare that we're so dependent on you to be able to reveal your word to us in its abundance, Lord, and speak to each one of our hearts, we pray. We do ask that you may make your will and your purpose clear to each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
So we know that the theme of this conference is to be my witness. And we also mentioned in the previous two sessions that another word for witness is testimony. And the first day we shared on this matter of the call to the testimony, the fact that the matter is that the Lord has a special purpose for each one of us. And he is calling us to be a testimony. The second day we shared on this matter of what is the purpose of that testimony? What is the central theme of that testimony? What is it that God is doing? And then today, what we'd like to share on is this matter of equipping to be his testimony. If we have heard his call, if we understand the purpose of that testimony, what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing to be equipped to be one of us? Now, we know that the reason why I shared from the book of Ezra is because, if you think about it, we're actually living in a fairly similar time to the time of the book of Ezra. Now, I had mentioned that during the time of Ezra, this was when the whole nation of Israel was in conflict. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and they had been deported to Babylon. Remember the stories of Daniel and his three friends and how they were under the rule of the Babylonians, and how Daniel, even though he was one who feared God, he was actually able to be a ruler in the house of Babylon. But in reality, all of them longed to be in Jerusalem. So why is it that it is so important? Why is it that I'm sharing from the book of Ezra? Because if you think about it, it was the time when there was declension in Israel, the testimony of God was in ruins, the glory of God was no longer to be seen here on earth. Remember, we had mentioned that from the beginning, God desired that here on earth there will be a people that will respond to him as the Lord and as King. There will be be a people that will be able to reflect what heaven was, right? So this was God's purpose from the beginning. Now, because Solomon worshipped idols, because he longed for other gods, God was displeased with the people of Israel. And slowly, step by step, starting from the northern tribes being deported, then the southern two tribes being deported, then the temple being destroyed. The place where God put his name, which was supposed to be the temple, God didn't even care about that anymore. From that point on, God was no longer called the God of heaven and earth. He was called God of heaven. Because God was so disappointed with man that man had failed. But here was a great opportunity for Cyrus to call the people of Israel back. Those that went into Babylon. It was an offering that was offered up to anybody that wanted to come back. And as I mentioned, Babylon was very attractive, right? Because this was the place where now the Jews learned how to be good businessmen. And they became very successful. And as I mentioned, even until today, you look at the Jews, they're very successful businessmen. They were truly blessed, earthly blessed people of God. But the question now was anyone even concerned for the will of God? Was anyone concerned for the house of God? Why was it important at this point in time? Because if you think about it, according to biblical prophecy, the Messiah would have to be born where? In Bethlehem. The Messiah would have to be born in the promised land. The Messiah would have actually entered into the temple. So if you think about it, during this time, the city of Jerusalem did not belong to the people of Israel. The temple was destroyed. All the cities that were supposed to be there were no longer there. So this group of people were so critical because the Messiah was supposed to come. Now we all know about the Book of Life, right? We all are part of the Book of Life. And we know that as long as we're saved, we are all written in the Book of Life. And one day, anybody whose name is written in the Book of Life will not be cast into the lake of fire, and they will have eternal life. We all know about the Book of Life, but there is another book mentioned in the Bible, and I thought it would bring your attention, and that is in the Book of Malachi. So I don't know if our brother who's talking about going through the Bible will cover the Book of Malachi, but it's actually a very important book. And that's the last book of the Bible, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. I would like you to pay attention to this. And the Lord gave attention and heard them speaking. Now, according to the meaning of this verse, when it says the Lord gave attention and heard it, it's like when a horse, you know, when its ears peek up when it tries to listen? In the same way, as if the Lord's ears peeked up and heard these people talking. Who are these people? These are the people that love, who fear the Lord, and who speak his name. And not only that, what did the Lord do? He said, and a book of remembrance was written before him. So God remembers for those people that love him and are concerned about his presence. Now, the fact of the matter is this. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're written in the Book of Life. But God has a different book, and that is the Book of Remembrance. And we can actually see it in the Book of Ezra, which is unique like no other book. Because in the Book of Ezra, remember, the call was made to millions of people. But how many people did we say responded? About 50,000 people, right? But if you look at this book, their names are actually recorded in the Bible. Not just once, but twice. Once in the Book of Ezra, because the Book of Ezra speaks about rebuilding the house of God. And then secondly, in the Book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was then called back from Babylon to rebuild the city walls. Okay, rebuild the city. So the house speaks about the place where the name of the Lord is to be, but the wall speaks about the testimony. So their names are recorded twice. And I'll point you to this. I think it's very interesting. Their names are written here. And you read about chapter 2, right? These came with Zerubbabel, verse 2. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, the number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Peresh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. Normally, when we read this portion, we kind of try to skip over, right? Because it's so boring, right? It's just a bunch of names with a bunch of numbers. But actually, these names are so important to God, because these are the ones that were willing to answer this call and come back and rebuild his house. But I want you to read, there's a very interesting recording here. The sons of Paseah, the sons of Asna, so on and so forth. But there is one special verse. Spoke of the Babylonian Empire. And we spoke about how the Persians then defeated the Babylonian Empire, right? And that's why Cyrus was able to call the people of Israel back. And then after that, the Greeks defeated the Persians. Alexander the Great, he conquered the world at that time. And that was the Greek Empire, which was the bronze torso. And then we had the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. And it extended all the way to 1917. At the end of 1917, there was the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. Remember that the czars of Russia? Actually, czar, C-Z-A-R, is actually the kind of word for Caesar, right? So, in Austria, there was a ruler, the king called Kaiser Wilhelm. Kaiser is another word for Caesar. So in 1917, we know that the Eastern and Western Roman Empire has reached its peak. So in the 20th century, the feet are made of iron and clay, which speak about the iron dictatorship or the ironclad, the Soviet Union in China. And then the clay speaks of democracy, right? And then we come to the Ten Toes. And many Bible scholars believe that the Ten Toes refer to the European Union. So then what happened after that, if you read the prophecy of the book of Daniel, a huge stone, the stone of ages, crushed the Ten Toes and destroyed that statue. That statue speaks of the history of mankind. That huge stone speaks about our Lord Jesus. So brothers and sisters, if you think about it, that huge statue, we're really at the cusp of the Ten Toes. And just a brief reference to the book of Revelation, it talks about 666. You cannot buy or sell without that mark of the beast. Now, we're not too far from it, right? So if you go to Starbucks today and just bring your iPhone, you can buy stuff. If you, today, go anywhere and you hear about the fact that people have been able to implant chips into dogs so that they don't get lost. So we're not too far off from that. So you know that the Lord's return is soon. So why is it that I share from the book of Ezra? Because the Lord has a calling. Now we can choose to remain in Babylon. We can choose to be used by the Lord. So why was it so interesting when Cyrus called the people of Israel to come back? Here we read a verse about King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord with Nebuchadnezzar carried away from Jerusalem, put in the house of his gods. So what had happened? Nebuchadnezzar had taken all the vessels that were supposed to be in the house of God and used them for his own purpose. I don't know if you remember, but it was a Sunday school story. Maybe I'll bring you a couple today. In the book of Daniel, one time, Belshazzar, who was one of the kings of Nebuchadnezzar, had a great feast and invited all of the rulers of the land. What did he do? He brought out, go ahead. That's exactly right. He held a huge party for everyone. And what did he do? They took out all the vessels from the temple that were supposed to be used for the temple, and they drank from it. And they had a happy time with all those vessels. Go ahead. Exactly. That's when the hand came out and wrote on the wall. And Daniel told them, today is your last day, and you're going to be done, right? So that's when the Persians then defeated the Babylonians. Great that you remember that story. So the thing was, they brought out that vessel, and they were used in the hands of these pagan rulers, right? Rulers of Babylon. But what happened here? The calling here was this. King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. So what was it that happened? These people were not just, these 50,000, in the sight of God, they were not just people, but they were actually supposed to be vessels used from the house of God. So this is almost like a picture of the same calling to these folks, right? They, instead of being used in the house of God, they were now being used in Babylon. Remember, Daniel was a great ruler. But he prayed three times every day because he longed for Jerusalem. He longed that all his work could be towards the for the sake of God. But now he was in Babylon, far away from Jerusalem. Now remember, Ezra. Does anyone remember what Ezra should have been? Actually, the Bible says that Ezra was supposed to be a priest. And now he was in Babylon. He was not able to fulfill all that God wanted him to fulfill. So why is it significant that we're reading about these vessels? Why was it that Cyrus brought out all these vessels? Because the fact of the matter is, for us to be a testimony, we have to be vessels in the hand of God. Now, the Lord, before the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, what's going to happen at the end of the age? And the Lord responded with a few stories. And I wanted to read one of them. And it's in Matthew chapter 25. If you could turn to Matthew, why don't we read, start from Matthew 24. Verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to him, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left to another, which will not be torn down. And then verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The Lord goes on and reads about the parable of the fig tree. Then the Lord says in verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Okay, so we need to be alert. But what did the Lord then say? In verse 25, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were prudent. For 5 of them had oil in their lamps, and 5 of them did not have oil in their lamps. So, in the end it says, verse 11, later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So it's very important for us to notice this this one parable. And then the next parable that the Lord reads about is the parable of the talents. And what did the Lord do? He gave some 5 talents, some 2 talents, and some 1 talent. And some of them were wise, and the one who had 5 turned it into 10 talents. Some of them who had 2 turned it, 5 more, generated 5 more. And then he who had 2 talents generated 2 more, and then the 1 talent buried it in the ground. Remember that? Okay. Why is it that I bring up these two parables? Because when the Lord comes back, there are only 2 things that he's looking for. And this relates to whether us as his vessels are properly equipped. Now, what is the vessel used for? If you think about a vessel, especially in the temple and the house of God, it has 2 purposes. Think about a lampstand. What does a lampstand have? Light, okay. Where does the light come from?
Oil.
It comes from the oil, right? It comes from the oil. So it's olive oil. So one purpose of the vessel is to hold that oil, right? And then what is the second purpose of the vessel? Is to be used for the service of the house of God, right? So there are 2 things that the Lord is looking for when he returns. Whether we have much of his life, and what have we done with the talents he has given us in serving him, okay? So, so hold that thought there. And what is it that God is equipping us to be? The right vessel so that we can hold his oil, and then we can serve him. Now, what is the hint that the Lord gives us? Right, there are 10 virgins, right? 10 virgins are all believers. Right? Virgins are always referring to believers in the Bible. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. What was it that was special about those that were wise? They had oil in them, right? Oil always speaks about life. How much of the life of Christ is in us? How much of our time do we spend in his presence, communing with him? How much of that life is growing up in us? So what happened when in verse 11 it says, later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day and the hour." Isn't it interesting that the Lord would say to believers, "I do not know you"? So what is the Lord inferring here? The fact of the matter is, do we just know our Lord objectively? Oh, the Lord Jesus, he loves me so much. He died for me on the cross. Now he's going to help me in my trouble. Wonderful. The Lord always does that, right? But is that all we know him as? Do we just know him because we come once a week on Sundays to Sunday school? Or once a week we come to listen to a message? Is that all we know him to be? The question of this question of the matter is this. Do we really know him? Do we know him personally? When he comes back one day, are we going to be able to recognize who he is, right? So that's number one. The second part of it is the fact that he gives us talents. And what is it that we do with his talents? Now remember, when the people of Israel came out of, they were called out from Babylon. They were asked to rebuild the house, right? So they actually had to do something. They had to rebuild the house. So there were two things that mattered. One is the life, and one is service. So, before I kind of continue on, one of the things that I mentioned was, if you look in the Bible, there are certain things that I mentioned in the book of Genesis about the purpose of God. And then what we said was that if you look in the beginning of the Bible, God introduces what his will. The question is, did God ultimately achieve what he was after? So let us look at that and see if it actually happened. So if we look in Revelation chapter 21, so I'd like to turn your attention here. Revelation 21 and verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and show me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." And then verse 18. "The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, fourth emerald, fifth sardonyx, sixth sardius, seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold and transparent glass." Verse 22. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Okay, so you see a few things here. Remember when we talked about that in the book of Genesis, what God was looking for was that when he created man, his hope was that his life would multiply him on this earth, and that earth would be a reflection of heaven, right? So let me ask you this. What is your impression when you think about heaven, right? I know, remember when I was in elementary school, I went to a Christian school, and there was a song that we used to sing, and it was called "No, You Can't Get to Heaven." It said, "No, you can't get to heaven. No, you can't get to heaven. On roller skates, on roller skates, no, you can't get to heaven. On roller skates." Okay, the point was, You can't get to heaven on roller skates, right? You have to get to heaven by believing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's the point. But did you realize, if you actually read the Bible, I mean, it talks about the New Jerusalem. What is the impression that you get? Where is New Jerusalem? When you read this, is New Jerusalem in heaven? Or is New Jerusalem on earth? If you read there carefully again, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Actually, isn't it interesting? New Jerusalem, you almost don't know whether it's in heaven or on earth. Right? Remember what we said from the beginning. But God's purpose was that earth could be a reflection of heaven. So why is heaven heaven? Because God is there. Why is hell hell? Because God is not there. So what is heaven? Heaven is actually wherever the Lord Jesus is. So what does that mean? It means that wherever you go, you should be able to bring heaven to you. In your home, if God is the head of the household, and the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife submits to the husband, there will be a beautiful family. And if you go to this home, if you go to the Christian home, and you invite unbelievers to your home, Christ truly is the head of your household. People should be able to touch heaven there, right? Heaven doesn't have to be in heaven. Heaven can be better. That's the reality of the testimony. Brothers and sisters, heaven is heaven. Because wherever the Lord, so if you think about it, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Right? Because the Lord Jesus was so in tune with heaven, people were so touched by him. Because they had a glimpse of what heaven was when they met the Lord Jesus. Isn't this what testimony is all about? Is when people see us, they say, "Wow, there's something different about that person. There's something different about their language. There's something different about their behavior." Because they have something in them that is beaming. They have something that is different, that is hopeful. Even though this person may have cancer, but he has such a joy because he has a hope. So people are wondering, wow, what a wonderful thing. Isn't that a wonderful picture? So you see, in New Jerusalem, you can almost not distinguish between heaven and earth. But what is the other significant thing about this? We read early in chapter 21 in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself be among them.'" So when God is among them, people can touch heaven. Right? So here is the reality, that God longs to dwell among his people. The problem is, the people of Israel, they did not want God. They wanted to worship other idols. That's why God retreated from the temple, right? And allowed the temple to be destroyed. The question is this: are we willing to allow him to dwell in us? So if you read a wonderful picture here, is that you see that the whole New Jerusalem is all transparent, right? We talked about, it says, the whole Jerusalem was having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. If you imagine the picture, right? It had 12 gates of pearl, and then it had 12 foundation stones, which were the apostles, which are all different types of precious stones. And then not only that, the street was of gold and transparent gold. If you think about it, that whole city was almost like a huge diamond, right? Of various different colors. And what was so significant about it? Verse 22, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light." So what is New Jerusalem? New Jerusalem is like a huge lampstand. And it's like a huge crystal clear city who is made up of precious stones and gold, transparent gold, and pearls. So it's almost like a huge container, a huge vessel. And what's in the middle of it? God himself, right? Who are its lamp and its light. So you see, ultimately in the end, God is able to gain this huge vessel. And who, what makes up that vessel? The 12 apostles are its foundation, right? So those are the first 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus called. And what was it, the work that he was doing? He was transforming them and changing them. They were the foundation, but the rest of us are built up on that foundation, right? So the whole city is made up of transformed believers. Now, why is it significant? Now, I don't know if you know, but the diamond is called a metamorphic rock. And does anyone know how a diamond is formed? Right? From what? What is a diamond made of? What is it come on? Yes. Carbon. Okay. Now, carbon is a very common element on Earth, right? I don't know if any of you still use pencils. Probably all of you just have iPhones or iPad nowadays. But you know, the reason why a pencil is a pencil is because it's made of carbon, and because it's so brittle, when you write, it starts to break off, right? It's break off into small pieces. It's so brittle that you can actually write and write and write because it's very weak, it's very opaque and dark, right? So that's carbon. But if you take that same material and you put it in the bottom of the earth, and you give it enough temperature, you give it enough pressure, and after millions of years, a long, long time, then it will be transformed into diamond, right? Now is diamond very brittle? No. Diamond is actually the hardest material that we know, and is actually used to cut glass because it's so hard. But not only that, diamond is also transparent. And why is the diamond so worth so much? Is because if you cut it correctly, it's actually able to capture the light, right? So that's why guys have to spend 2 months of their salary buying a diamond ring to propose to their wife-to-be, right? So it's worth quite a bit of money because it's beautiful. And the reason why it's beautiful is because it's able to capture the light. But let me ask you a question. Imagine if it's at night, and a girl walks in and says, "Oh, look, my fiance proposed to me, and it's 2 carats, and it's huge, and it's beautiful, right?" But if they're in the room, and then they shut off the light, can you see the diamond? Probably not, right? So the worth of that diamond is because of that light that reflects in it. So again, the same thing. The diamond is worth a lot of money because of the light that is within. So if you see in New Jerusalem, it's actually made up of 3 materials: gold, precious stones, and pearls, right? So it's very interesting. And our brother mentioned the River Tigris. I missed the beginning of the message yesterday, but I'll give you a test. Actually, interesting enough, there's symmetry in the Bible. The book of Genesis, you can actually also find gold, precious stone, and pearls. But you can figure it out when you go home. But the wonderful thing about this is this, that the Lord is doing a work of transformation, right? So we are just like carbon, right? We're so brittle, we're dark, we're full of sin. We're of no use to the Lord. But what is it, the work that he's preparing us to be? He's preparing us and transforming us so that we can be that diamond. So giving us heat and giving us pressure. And this is what it is referred to. The Lord Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The cross is that heat and that pressure. Difficult circumstances, a difficult boss, maybe sickness, maybe cancer, maybe a difficult wife, husband, or difficult kids, difficult environments, and the Lord is training us and transforming us. Remember that story in the Old Testament of Jacob, and we said that he was one that really knew the earth, right? He knew the things of this world. He wanted to grab onto the things of this world. He wanted to be rich. He wanted to have all of the blessings of this world. And the Bible in Isaiah 41 says, "You warned Jacob because he loved to crawl on this earth and gain the things of this world." But the Lord wanted to show us something much greater. right? He wanted to show him something heavenly, show him something of a third dimension. So it took him 20 years, and I said, you know, Brother jokingly mentioned four wives yesterday. Well, those four wives gave him a lot of heartache, right? And his sons gave him a lot of heartache. Imagine, he thought he had lost his son Joseph. And then later he thought he lost Judah, and he later thought he lost Benjamin. So the Lord put Jacob through quite a bit of experience. But through this process, a metamorphosis happened, and Jacob was transformed. And that's why he was named Israel. That's why the nation of Israel came from him. But the Lord did a wonderful work. After 20 years, he became something different. He became a butterfly. So after 20 years, Jacob originally just passed through Bethel, right? He said, this is the house of God, but he did not stay there. He said, I don't want anything to do with heaven. I want to leave this whole world. But after that, after 20 years, he came back, and the Bible says he actually went and lived in Bethel, in the house of God. He was transformed, right? So what is that process called? Metamorphosis, right? Transforming from a worm to being cocooned, right? Being constricted, and then coming out of it, he became a butterfly. He discovered something. In the same way, the Lord is doing this work in each one of our lives. He's transforming us. What is the reality at the end? Is that there's this huge, huge vessel, right, that is able to contain that light. Now, if the lamb is not there, you cannot see anything, right? But because the lamb is there, the Bible says it does not. You don't need any sunlight anymore because the lamb is light. So that's ultimately what God is doing. Is that we can be a reflection of him. We can be a container that holds his life. And then, the Bible also says, what will we be doing in eternity? We'll serve him forever and ever. Right? We'll learn how to serve today so that we can serve him forever and ever. Life and service. So I did want to bring back your attention to this. We had mentioned the fact that when we read in the book of Acts, the Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he said, you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But before he said go, he said come, right? And very simply, what God, the Lord Jesus, was doing was, he wanted to work on each of those disciples. Now, we know that in the very end, they actually became precious stones, right? The Bible says that the New Jerusalem, the 12 foundation stones are the 12 apostles. So the Lord ultimately got what he was after. But I just wanted to give you a few examples about what is the amazing thing that the Lord did. Now, do you recall, of the 12 disciples, now we already mentioned earlier that Peter loved to talk, right? And him talking got him in a lot of trouble, right? So remember about the fishing and getting the paying the temple tax. And then the Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? But then ultimately, at the end, Peter's mouth actually betrayed him so that he actually denied the Lord three times. Remember that? And but in God's mercy, later on, by the Sea of Tiberias, after he had risen from the dead, he restored Peter. And he asked Peter three times, do you love me more than this? Right? And then Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he became very troubled. But you see that the Lord was doing the work in Peter's life. Because naturally speaking, Peter was not able to serve the Lord. Naturally speaking, what you saw in Peter was something very earthly, right? He was a man of the flesh. He just spoke whatever he wanted. Never thought about what the Lord wanted. But then what happened on the day of Pentecost? When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to stand up with the 12. And this time when he spoke, it was completely different. This time when he spoke, he was like a golden mouth, right? When he spoke, 3,000 people got saved. So, this is the work that the Lord is doing. Now, the Lord may give each one of us some special talents. It might be playing the piano, it might be being able to speak, it might be able to encourage brothers and sisters. But if we do it on our own strength, we'll cause trouble just like Peter did, right? And a lot of times that's what we do. We think, oh, God gave me this wonderful gift. I should just use it. But if we use it without going through the cross. Now remember, what happened? It wasn't until after the Lord's death and resurrection that Peter was able to be used. So that's always the principle. Why is it that the Lord says you must take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? There needs to be death. What is the death? Death of ourselves. And then what comes out of life, comes out in resurrection, is His name. Now, that's the secret of how we are able to serve Him. Now, Peter was just one example. The amazing thing was, I already mentioned, the Lord actually brought very different people that probably would never be together. Someone like Matthew, the tax collector. And then the Lord also brought Simon the Zealot. And I mentioned to you, Simon the Zealot, the Zealots would actually assassinate tax collectors. But somehow the Lord put them together and called them together as their disciples. So they needed to learn to coexist. And what did the Lord Jesus say? You need to wash one another's feet. I don't know if you remember, there was one time, James and John, why don't we read there? Matthew chapter 20. It's a very interesting story. Now, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "You are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by the Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to men." Now, we know that in this world, people always want to be in prominent places, right? So, growing up, especially I think in Asian communities, you know, parents love to say, "Oh yeah, my kid is going to Harvard or Princeton," or Stanford or whoever is good, right? Or they love to say, "Oh, my kid, he's a first violin in orchestra," my kid can play the piano really well, and so on and so forth. Of course, at the end of the day, so long as you don't make it a profession, then your parents will be okay with it, right? You understand that. So the point is, it's wonderful to be able to say that, right? If you think about, you know, once you go to a good school, you start to get a job. In the beginning, you're excited at getting your jobs, right? You're just happy to be an analyst at whatever level, whatever you're doing. And then after a few years, you're like, "Wow, you know what? It'd be nice to be a manager, right? To manage a few people." After you become a manager, like, "Wow, wouldn't it be great to be a director?" So on and so forth, right? And then once you're a director, like, "Wow, wouldn't it be nice to be called a VP," right? And then you keep on going and going and going. And interesting, I'll just tell you one story. Our current CEO, his name is AIG. His name is Robin O'Shea. Now, he used to be the CEO of MetLife. And he made a lot of money. And he's from Croatia. As a matter of fact, he has this castle that he lives in Croatia, and right next to it is a vineyard, and he actually makes wine, right? So years back, he made so much money in that life, he retired and started to make wine as a living. Later on, he got cancer, but that didn't stop him. But you know what? He has such a lust for power that he wanted to come back, and that's why he came back to become the CEO of AIG. And at that time, AIG was in serious trouble, right? In 2008, they had some serious problems, and then the government came in to support them. And then Bob Moshe says, "I know you U.S. government don't want to pay anybody anything, right? But if you want me to be your CEO, you're not going to pay me peanuts, you're going to pay me a lot of money." So he came back and asked for a ton of money. And because he loved to be in the limelight. So you'll see, if you ever watch CNBC, he's always on CNBC because he loves to be there and loves the attention, loves to have that notoriety, loves to have draw the attention of everyone. He had all the money that he needed already, but that was not enough. So that never satisfied. So remember the story of the Samaritan woman? The Lord said, if you drink of this water, you shall thirst again. Why? The point of the matter is this. Men in this world, we love to be in prominent places. But what did the Lord Jesus tell them? He said, the Gentile is Lord over them, but it's not the same anymore. Right? So the fact of the matter is Christ is the head of the church. But the problem is sometimes, a lot of times, we want to be the head. And when we want to be the head, that is when the problems come, right? So, the same way, the Lord says, whoever wants to be great among you has to be your, the least among you and to serve among others. Now, interesting thing about James and John, do you remember what that they were, what they were called as a brother? Sons of Thunder, right? Do you know why they were called the Sons of Thunder? It's because they were known for their bad tempers, right? And they were very explosive, and probably someone you don't want to get upset. And I'll tell you, Mark 3:17, we saw an example of it. Why don't we turn there? Mark 3:17. James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder. And then Luke 9:54. So they were called the sons of thunder. And this is exactly what. Verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. He said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are in. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Isn't it interesting? They were called the sons of thunder. And the Lord, because they didn't receive the Lord, they said, wow, let's send fire and consume them and kill them and destroy them, right? So these were the sons of thunder. Isn't it amazing, though, that the same brothers, the Lord was not only called them, but was doing a work in each one of them. Does anyone remember what eventually John became? John became the apostle of love, right? So here was one who was full of hatred for the Samaritans at this point, but somehow the Lord was able to change him and transform him. He became the apostle of love. Now, if you're full of anger and full of wrath, you cannot be one that is mending the nets, right? We talked about the fact that John, later on in his life, was there to restore the church. Now, if you have a bad temper, how is it that you're going to help brothers and sisters, right? How is it that you're going to set an example for brothers and sisters and serve them and help them, right? You cannot just be a son of thunder, but you have to be an apostle of love. Why? Because John was so touched, right? He said, the apostle whom Jesus loved, because he was so touched by the love of God. It was John who recorded when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and the Lord made a prayer, said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So John was able to see how the Lord Jesus truly loved his enemies. Those who put him on the cross, he was able to pray for them. It was John who recorded that the spear that was placed in his side, on the side of the Lord Jesus, and out of his side came forth water and blood. Water speaks about, blood speaks about forgiveness, and water speaks of love. He saw how the Lord Jesus' life was poured out for mankind, and he was so touched by his love. Not only that, James, he was actually the first one to be martyred. If you think about it, if you're going to be martyred, you're going to try to fight for your love, right? If martyred. He was actually killed because he believed in the Lord Jesus. But he must have been able to be willing to surrender for him to be able to be martyred. So you see the work that the Lord did in the life of James and John. So brothers and sisters, these are not mysterious, super spiritual people. They were just mere fishermen. But the Lord was able to do the help of their lives. I'll mention one more person. Now, and that is Andrew. Now, it's difficult being Peter's brother, right, Andrew? Because Peter always says everything, right? And I'm sure even amongst us, you might have a sibling that's really talkative, and you might be really quiet. You might have a lot to offer, but no one actually ever gets to see it because you're kind of overshadowed by your more talkative sibling. But that was Andrew. But the interesting thing was this. Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And one time John was speaking, and I'm sure Andrew heard it, and that is in John chapter 3, verse 30. It says, there was a discussion, verse 25, there was a discussion on the part of John's disciple with the Jews about purification. And then John, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. And then verse 29, he who has the bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So Andrew, Andrew and John were both the disciples of John the Baptist. So he heard John the Baptist once said, he must increase and I must decrease. Interesting enough, that's the lesson that Andrew learned his whole life. And I'll give you an example why. John chapter 1, verse 4. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, what did Andrew do? Andrew had found the Messiah, but what was it that he did? He actually brought Peter to the Lord Jesus. So that was the first time Andrew brought someone to the Lord Jesus. But that was not the last time. And I thought it would be very interesting to read in John chapter 6 and verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. I don't know if you ever noticed, but it was Andrew who actually had discovered that there was a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it was Andrew then who brought this little lad before the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus was able to break the 5 loaves. So Andrew learned the lesson through his whole life. He must increase and I must increase. He was telling people, I have nothing to offer. Peter, I have nothing to offer you, but let me show you the Messiah. Let me bring it to you. Isn't this what a testimony is? Isn't this what a witness is? I am nothing in myself, but let me tell you of a person that I know who can change your life. And that's what Andrew did. And he brought this little boy to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus was able to break the bread. He was not drawing attention to himself, right? And then finally, in John chapter 12 and verse 22. John 12, verse 22. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Andrew and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be born. Now there were these Greeks that were looking to see Jesus. And again, Andrew was the one that brought them to Jesus. Again, pointing to Christ. Now, he must increase in our life. So Andrew really learned that lesson. And he must have been, so I don't know if you remember, but Peter said, Lord, how many times must my brother wrong me for me to forgive him, right? Is it 3 times? Well, for the Jews, 3 times is enough. So Peter said, well, 7 times. That must be good enough, right? Much better than what's required of the law. But the Lord said, no, 7 times, 7 times. What does that mean? That means that he would have to forgive his brother every 2 minutes of the day, right? So, I mean, if you think about it, Lord said 70 times, 7 times. But if you think about it, Who do you think wronged who more? Did Peter wrong Andrew more or Andrew wrong Peter more? Right? Usually the person that talks a lot is the one that wrongs the other person and then offends them, right? So think about what Andrew had to bear. He had to bear with Peter, right? So if you just think about very practically, this is the lesson that Andrew had to bear. So in the New Jerusalem, you see the 12 foundation stones. They were all precious stones. So they were all transformed under high heat, under high temperature, in different circumstances. They're very common people, just like graphite, right? Very brittle, nothing to offer, very opaque. At the end of the day, even as they were transformed, they still had nothing to offer, right? We mentioned that. Without the light, if you shut off the light, the diamond is worthless, right? It's only that light that gives it its worth. So what is a pearl? A pearl is when a piece of sand comes into the, what is it called? The shell? Oyster, right? And then what happens? Instead of kicking that, spitting that dust out, it embraces that dust, and it puts a layer, and upon layer of this material, and ultimately becomes a pearl. It speaks about the work of the cross again. Remember, Paul said, three times I have asked the Lord to remove the thorn from my side. Don't know exactly what may have been. Maybe it was his eyesight. Right, couldn't see very well. He said, "I look at the letters that I write; and they're so big." Right, so Paul was probably not one who could write, who could see very well. Maybe that was what he was asking. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So that thing never left him, and as a result, there was more grace, more grace, and more grace, more bearing of the cross, and ultimately it produced the pearl. So we see, brothers and sisters, it's very practical, it's very real. The Lord's calling is very real. The 12 disciples, they were just common people like you and me. Like I mentioned, right? So Matthew, he worked for the IRS. And, other people, Luke was a physician. Doesn't matter what walk of life, or if we're willing to follow him, we can be as worthless as graphite. But the Lord has an interest to transform us and change us so that we can be the vessel to hold his love. He's the one that will give value to our lives. Now, this is a matter of life. The question is, how much time do we spend with him? How much time? The Lord said, "Abide in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The question is, when the Lord comes back, is he going to say, "I did not know you"? Or are we going to be the wise virgin who will have oil in their eyes? The second piece of it is, the Lord has entrusted us with talents, gifts, right? The fact of the matter is, we should pray before the Lord. "Lord, what is the gift that you have given me? How is it that I can serve your house?" Again, it's not to be self-serving, right? You can take your natural gifts and make something of it, right? You know, many televangelists who have done really well because they're very gifted. The question of the matter is, has that gift been gone through the cross, death and resurrection? Like Peter, after death and resurrection, he's able to really truly be used by the Lord. The question of the matter is, are we going to lay that down? Recently, one thing that I wanted to share with this, when those who were called out of Babylon went back and rebuilt the house, the first thing they rebuilt was the altar. What does that mean? It speaks of consecration. Mm-hmm. So before anything, if we want to be used by the Lord, we need to consecrate our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." It says bodies. It doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, I want to follow you." And then the next thing you know, you're doing whatever you want. It says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice." My hands are yours. My feet are yours. My whole life is yours. If we truly entrust ourselves into his hands, he will then start to do a work in our lives so that we can be a vessel to hold that light and then we can also serve him. Now recently, for the World Cup, there's been an ad from Adidas, and it says, "All in or none." And I thought that was a very interesting phrase, all in, right? Well, of course, what they're referring to is being all in and committed to soccer. But what I was thinking about was this. The Lord has a call also, and the question is, are you all in? And all in speaks about, "I'm fully consecrated. I'm willing to have you take over my life."
Now, you can continue to run your life, and you can continue to stay in Babylon, you can have a very successful career, you can earn a lot of money, you make a name for yourself. The question is, are you a vessel that's actually being used by the world, or are you willing to be a vessel that's used by God? The question is, are you willing to be in that book of remembrance? And the Lord will remember it if you answer His call and you say, I'm all in. I am all in for you. I consecrate myself into your work. So then He will equip us to be a testimony. So this is just what I want to share this morning. The question is, are we all in? And hopefully we can all answer that question. But why don't we bow to the Lord?